Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel, and we find our way to Ezekiel in chapter 43. Ezekiel in chapter number 43. We're in a series and now finishing up, just a few more messages left, dealing with the power of God's name. And in this series, we have been watching how God's name has been used in various different ways throughout God's Word. Whether it was saved by His name, justified by His name, called upon His name, believed on His name, labor in His name. All throughout the Bible, there are different ways that we could see that God's name is to be used. Now, we understand that in the Word of God, that God's name is very important. Why is God's name very important? Because it is one of the two primary ways that God has chosen to reveal Himself to man. The first is through the written Word of God, that through the Bible, God has given His written revelation of Himself. The second way that God has chosen to reveal Himself is through His names, that each one of God's names gives us a characteristic or an attribute about who God is. And God takes His names very seriously because they are who He is. They are His revelation. And His name is a very important name. He takes it so much so that we saw in the Ten Commandments that God gave a commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, not to take God's name in vain. That's a very serious thing. In fact, God says in that Ten Commandment that God will not hold him guiltless. That's a very big thing. God has always taken His name seriously and has made sure that His name is guarded and kept correctly. We're going to see a different way of this idea in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, where God gives a warning about misusing His name. Notice with me in Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, and notice with me in verse number 1. Ezekiel 43 and verse 1. Afterward, He, that's God, brought me, Ezekiel, to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shineth with His glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell down upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard Him speak unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And He said unto me, Son of man, place of my throne, and the place where the soles of my feet, where I shall dwell, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcass of their kings in their high places. And the setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them. And they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase, in fact, a phrase that we see twice in two different ways. First of all, in verse number 7. Notice with me Ezekiel 43 and verse 7. Notice where it says, my holy name, then it gives some explanation, shall no more defile. My holy name, no more defile. Then if you don't mind, in verse 8, we have a clear reading of how we're going to put this together. Defiled my holy name. Defiled my holy name. And with the Lord's help, we want to see this where God is placing emphasis on his name and this principle that occurred that God's name was defiled. Defiled my holy name. Ezekiel 43 in verse number 8, defiled my name. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, this is a very serious and somber passage. We're asking that you would just give us much wisdom and discernment, that through your precious Spirit, that you would illuminate this passage, that we could not only see what you're warning against, but we could also see what you're promising. And that we could see that we would desire your promise rather than you being driven far from us. We'd rather have you close to us than, because of the defilement, have you go farther away from us. By your Spirit, draw us close. Let us desire in our heart to be close to you. Once again, I'm very conscious of my own inability. So the best I know how, I give you my health, my body, my lips, my mind, my ambitions, my goals. I give you everything. That you get your own work accomplished through your precious word tonight. And we could trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 43, we are in the midst of a very important section of the Word of God, especially in the section of the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, we are watching the millennial kingdom temple. In fact, these next several chapters are going to be devoted to the temple that is found in the millennial kingdom. Understand that there are several different temples that have been mentioned before. We know that God started with a tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place of God, that God used during the wilderness wanderings to lead the people. And remember, the main purpose of that tabernacle was to have the presence of God with the people. That God was with them visibly in a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And the purpose was that God's people could see God's presence in the midst of them. God wanted to dwell with his people. He was camping with them. He wanted to be with them. We know that as time went on, that God allowed Solomon to build a temple dedicated to God. And this was a place that was now a stable place. It was no longer a temporary traveling place, but it was located on the top of the mountains of Jerusalem. And it was here that God's presence was supposed to be with his people, and that they would know that God was with them and they could go to God's house. The purpose was not for the ceremonies. It wasn't for the rituals. It was for God to be with his people and his people to understand that God was supposed to be with his people. Unfortunately, the people took that for granted. They leaned into the rituals and the ceremonies. They went through the actions rather than trying to be with God. They just did activities for God. And as they did the activities, their heart got further and further away. Until finally, God, earlier in the chapter, in fact, or earlier in the book. Let me just show it to you in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 10. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 10. We're coming back to Ezekiel 43, but I'm giving context, trying to explain what has happened between this time that we're leading to, Ezekiel 43. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, God is giving Ezekiel a special picture, a special image of his presence and the cherubims and the glory of God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, just read a couple of things leading up to it in chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 3. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house where the man went in, and the cloud, which is a visible picture of God's presence, filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of God's glory. Once again, God wanted to be with his people, and he wanted to have his presence with his people. However, as time went on, because of the people were disobedient to God, unfortunately, notice with me in verse 18, Ezekiel 10, 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. God wanted to have his presence there. Later on in the book of Ezekiel, we actually see the presence of God departing from God's house because of the people, because of their sins, because they didn't want to seek after God, because they were polluting things. God removed his presence from the temple and it had not returned. Now, if you don't mind going back to Ezekiel 43. So God's presence had started off in the book of Ezekiel, we saw in the presence of God's house. But God finally said, I'm done. The defilement of the people, the things that occurred, we'll cover this list here in just a bit. God withdrew his presence, withdrew his spirit. By the way, when he did that, most people didn't even know he was gone. We do see a picture of that in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, where Jesus is writing a letter to the church of Laodicea. And he says, I'm outside the door knocking, asking if I could come in. Meaning that he wasn't in the church, he was outside of the church. And God's people didn't even know he was gone. In the book of Ezekiel, God's people didn't even know God was gone. They were no longer searching for him, so they didn't know he was missing. They went through the rituals, they went through the activities, their heart was not in it, they just did what they were supposed to, when they were supposed to, stand up, sit down, say this, do this, do this, but their heart wasn't in it. And now, God's presence is gone. In Ezekiel 43, we now fast forward to our future. In our future, we know that Jesus Christ is going to take his people who know Jesus as their Savior, he's going to rapture them out, call them away. Then the earth is going to be left to judgment for 7 years, where God is going to be working primarily with the Hebrew people to draw them to himself so they could realize Jesus was saved. After the tribulation is over, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign. And when he does that, he is going to rebuild his temple. He's going to do it right, his way, with his plans. And the rest of Ezekiel, from 42 all the way to the rest of the chapter, talks about this one thing, the temple inside of the millennial kingdom. Several chapters on this one thing. And as this temple is being described, a fascinating thing occurs. God puts his presence back with his people. That's what he wanted, that God is there. In fact, notice with me back in verse number 1, Ezekiel 43 in verse 1. It says, afterward, he brought me, God brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh to the east. And behold, the glory of God came from the way to the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. That's a different study in itself, but when it speaks about the voice of God himself, it sounds like the voice of many waters. It's a wonderful study, but you know that when you have rushing waters, those waters fall in harmony, those musical notes. That's why it's pleasant to listen to a waterfall. And so God is speaking about that. It's just that same thing, like rushing waters, where it sounds loud and roaring, but it's all in harmony. So it's not unpleasant to listen to. And he says in verse number two, "And behold, the glory of God came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." So now the entire earth is benefiting from God's presence here in Jerusalem. Verse 3, "And it was according to the appearance of the vision that I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face." So God had given Ezekiel several different glimpses of God's presence. And so when he saw it again, as God has brought him to the millennial kingdom and he's giving him a vision, can you imagine he's one of two people that were transported out of time to see these events for themselves? John was one of them. He was brought from 90 AD to the future. Here's Ezekiel, who's brought from 586 BC to the future to be able to get a glimpse of this. And when he sees the vision of God, he says, "I've seen this before. I saw God. This is God's presence. It's the same. It's come back. It's not changed. It's the same." And he said, "I fell upon my face out of worship to God." Verse number 4, "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking to me out of the house, and the man stood by me." So God transports Ezekiel, lets him see the presence of God finally come into his house. Then he brings him inside of the temple, and he gets to see God's glory filling this thing. And he says, "Oh, I've seen this before. This is God. This is God." And with that backdrop, let's now study here and see what God is telling Ezekiel as a warning. Remember, Ezekiel is supposed to take this and take it back to the people that he's ministering, that he's pastoring to, that he's shepherding in the Babylonian captivity, the people who are in Babylon. At this time of Ezekiel's writing, Jerusalem's already been destroyed. All of the Hebrew people have either been killed or transported left. Ezekiel is the pastor of these people. There's no temple, no Jerusalem. And now God is giving him a message of hope, saying, "Listen, I know that some bad things happen, but I've got a plan, and this is what I want. And I want things reset. Ezekiel, I want you to take this glimpse of the future. They're not going to see this. This is going to be in the future. But they could start living those principles now. And let's explain these principles that I don't want them to defile my name like they did before." Notice that first of all, God dwells among his people for his name's sake. God dwells among his people for his name's sake. Notice with me in verse 7. "And he," God, "said to me," Ezekiel, "Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children forever." He starts off by saying, "Ezekiel, my goal, my plan is to live in the midst of the people forever. I want my presence to be there. I want to dwell." God does not want to be a distant God. He doesn't want to be a God who's always somewhere where we're not. God has always wanted to dwell with us. He wanted to be with us. Unfortunately, because of our sin, we keep pushing him away. It's not God's fault, but it is our fault. But God has always desired to live with his people. This is why God tells his people in the law, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. He said, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy." Later on, Peter repeats this and says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If we're going to be in the presence of a holy God, we ourselves have to be holy as well. We have to go to God's standard, not bring God down to our standard. That's the problem. That's the issue, is that we like to try to bring God down to our level. We who bear his name, remember, if my people, which are called by my name, if we are truly bearing his name, we should be a reflection of God's character. And this is where God's names come up there. As we start learning about God's names, we understand that each one of God's names tells us about his characters, tells us about his attributes. And that if we're going to be his people, and we're to be a reflection of God's attributes, of his characteristics. For example, God is a faithful God. So one of our attributes should be, we should be faithful, as we're a reflection of who God is. God wants to dwell among his people, but he can only do that if his people are a reflection of him. God always wants to be close to us. God wants to be in the midst of our church. God wants to be present. God wants to be here so much that we could say, I know God's here. Now, remember, we covered a couple messages ago about what does that mean of declaring God's name, understanding who he is. We're not looking for something supernatural. We're not looking for something eerie. We're not looking for lights to flicker. We're not looking for some special incense. We're looking for God and his character and knowing him and knowing his promises. And we can know that we're with him. Why? If we seek him, we will find him. If we're not looking for him, we don't know if he's here or not. Does that make sense? If we're looking for him, he'll be found. That's how close God wants to be to us. And if we're going to go find God, we should be appropriate towards God. Give me an example. Let's say that you had an appointment to go meet the President of the United States. It doesn't matter who the President is. Hopefully you have enough sense in your head that because this is the President, I am going to be appropriate. I'm going to make it so I can be in the presence of the President. Now we understand that he's just a man, but there should be a respect for him. So I'm not going to show up in my pajamas. I'm not going to show up like most people show up to Walmart. I'm going to take a shower. I'm going to brush my teeth, comb my hair. There are some things I'm going to do so I could be in the presence of the President. Now, we know he's just a man. But there should be the same thing, too. That if I am going to go meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm going to meet with this God who died for me, I should approach him the correct way. That means I should be cleaned up. I should be as right with God as possible. Have you ever had a meeting with someone that you knew you weren't quite right with? Maybe you thought they had an ought against you. And when you kind of meet them, there's an awkwardness. Hi, yeah. Are we good? Maybe, you know. That's kind of difficult, isn't it? And so if you don't know you're right with God, it's going to be awkward when you go meet with God. Maybe you try to stay off to the corner. I don't want to really talk to him. I just kind of want to be around. We should be right with God. There should be something to it that we've taken a spiritual bath. We're as right with God as possible. We've tried to be pleasing to him. We want to have a good approach with him. We don't want him to be uncomfortable, and we don't want to be uncomfortable. There are some prep work we should do if we're planning on meeting with God. We know as an application for ourselves that there should be prep work before we show up to the house of God today. We know today the house of God is the local church. Now remember, the four walls is not the church, but it's the assembling of God's people that we're expecting to meet with God. And if you're expecting to meet with God, you should prepare to meet with God. Is your heart right? Have you been reading your Bible? Do you have an ought against someone? Is there something that's going to cause things to be awkward? Have you been looking for him? Are you expecting, I can't wait to go to church because I'm going to see God. Is there an attitude where you're looking forward to it? There should be some prep work that you have as you're getting ready to approach a wonderful God. Because we bear his name, we should be a reflection. Which brings me to a second thing. Defiling God's holy name brings his judgment. Defiling his holy name brings judgment. Notice again in verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, this place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they, nor thy kings, nor by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings by their high places. Now, that's a lot of stuff where he says, listen, we're not going to defile my name anymore. We're not going to do it. Well, what does he mean by these things? Well, notice with me verse 8. In their settings of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them, and they shall even defile my holy name by their abominations which they have committed. Therefore, I've consumed them in mine anger. So, verse number 8, this is probably where you get to Ezekiel and say, well, this is too hard of a book. I'm sure it means something, but oh well. Well, let me explain what this means. It's a very practical thing in the setting of their thresholds by my thresholds and the post of my post and the wall between me and them. Back then, they would have the temple. And over time, the kings would build their houses and their offices connecting to the temple. Their idea is that it's practical. If I got to go to the temple, well, I could just go out in my backyard and there I am. If I need to go conduct business with a high priest, well, then, you know, I already connected there. And you know what? Let's go ahead and make the high priest house. Let's go ahead and put them right there. And let's go ahead and put this other official. Let's go ahead and kind of connect them to the buildings for convenience sake, which sounds good and practical. But if you've never written this down, would you write it down now? Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. What happens is that you get used to being in the house of God. You get used to doing those things. It becomes routine. It becomes ordinary. And the more ordinary it stays, it becomes, the less serious you're going to take it. Familiarity breeds contempt. So what would happen is that the priest would no longer think it a big deal because, you know, I live here. Okay? Well, the kings would say, well, it's no longer a big deal because I'm always there. The businessmen, well, I'm always there. I'm here to do business, not worrying about God. So it's no longer a big deal. Familiarity breeds contempt. The more common we make God's house, the more we're going to take it for granted, the less special it's going to be. As a practicality, this covers quite a bit. We know that, again, the New Testament days, the church is considered the house of God, and it is not the four walls, but it is the assembling of God's people. But we understand we assemble somewhere. Is it still special for you to come to church? Or you say, well, I'm there all the time, it's not that big of a deal. And it will show up with how you treat church, the things that you allow to happen. For example, we know that today people see the church as a building they could use as a venue for their parties, for their whatever else, and they start doing more common things, and it no longer is a place where we meet with God. It's just a place we meet socially. Does that make sense? This happens all the time, that they have Tupperware parties and they have birthday parties and then they have this party and then they have this going on. And then once you allow this, you start having on. For example, let's say that we have a wedding. All right, wedding's nice and good. But then they want to have rock music. Is that appropriate to have during a wedding? Well, it's people's individual choice. But it's not, is it appropriate to have a wedding? Is it appropriate to have in a wedding where a church is dedicated to God? That becomes a different thing. Is it become a thing where we go to church so often that we get used to it and it's no longer special? I'm no longer looking for God. I'm no longer anticipating God. What happens is that this is why dress standards go down. I'm no longer concerned with meeting with God. I could show up however I want. It's not a big deal. Well, that's the problem. We've made it so it's not a big deal in our mind. I'm meeting with God. I should try to do my best. At least try to look my best as a representation that I'm meeting with the King. I should make it so it is not ordinary. You're like, well, you're going too far. I'm probably not going far enough. Because our tendency is we get so used to church, we get so used to the building, we get so used to the services, it's no longer a big deal. Let me show you. Church is no longer a special thing that people feel comfortable playing on their phones. It's no longer a big deal. Preacher's saying his message now. It's time for me to kind of catch up on Angry Birds or whatever's going on right now. It's no longer a big deal. It's no longer a big deal where people say, I want to learn God's word. It's, okay, well, we did this. Let me go ahead and think about the Packers winning. Oh, come on, Aaron Rodgers. You start thinking about other things. It's no longer special. And the more that it's not special, this is why churches move contemporary. Because they say that there's no fire on, it's cold. We have to breathe life in the church. Let's put something more exciting in. Let's put in a play, a drama, clowns for Christ, weightlifters for the Lord's. All those things that are going on because they're trying to get some sort of life because everyone's already taken an ordinary. And what's happening is that makes it even further away from godliness because now we're going for a show. We're going to be entertained and we're not thinking about God. See, they saw a problem and they went the wrong way with it. God says that the problem before why I brought judgment. Why did God destroy his house? It had his name on it. Because it was so defiled. Ezekiel had put some protests. What do you mean, God, our house? This is your house. He says, Ezekiel, let's come by. Ezekiel, you're going to be invisible. No one's going to be able to see you. Let's go to the basement. See the high priest there? See all the priests? They're gambling. Could you imagine if we were running an illegal casino downstairs? You think that's right for a church? I mean, we got to raise money somehow, right? Do you think if some stranger came in and went to the underground casino, would they really think that we're here to worship God during the Sundays? Not at all. It became a bad testimony that you went to God's house to go ahead and get some trade going on, to get some agreement going on, to gamble. He said, Ezekiel, you're still invisible. No one could see you. Let's go to this other room. This is downstairs in the basement. Look at this. They're worshiping false gods. So if you could imagine, we want to be more ecumenical. We want to be more open to other religions. So you know what? We're going to go ahead and set up a statue of Buddha downstairs. And we're going to let people come down and rub the Buddha and look for Nirvana downstairs. Does that help a church?
No, not at all.
It's defiling a church because a church should be separated holy, separated unto God and God alone. That's the problem, is that so many times church is not for God and God alone. It's for other things. It's no longer special. And that's why God repeats in the book of Peter, that judgment must begin at my house. Why? Because it carries his name. It should be the place where God, where people know they could go meet with God. But instead, they do everything else but meet with God. And it became so common. Remember, in terms of the Bible, you have holy and you have common. God says you can't make the holy things common. Because then they're no longer holy. They're no longer separated unto God. All of Leviticus takes time to separate this out. And because of this, this is why God allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed. The temple to be destroyed. And more importantly, before that happened, God's presence was gone. And the people didn't even know it. God says, I can't allow my presence to be here when these people are profaning. They're defiling my name because they no longer take it seriously. it is no longer a big deal to them. It's no longer special to them. It's no longer a place where they're coming to look for me. It's a place where they're, it's just where I'm supposed to be. I need to go take care of something else. By the way, this is why we don't allow stuff to be sold within church, whether it's Avon or Girl Scout cookies or whatever else, because we don't want it to be the place of shopping. We don't want it to be a common place. We want it to be a holy place separated unto God. And it should be done by our attitudes, by our dress, by the things that we say, by the things that we do. That this is a place where we're trying to search and look for God because we want his presence. And God is giving a warning of the people defiling his name. And he says, I don't want this to happen. And he says, in the millennial kingdom, it's not going to happen. That going up to Jerusalem and going up to the temple in the millennial kingdom will always be special. Because you're going to go seek for God and you're going there to, for the purpose of being in his presence. Well, we should practice that here and now. We don't have to wait to the millennial kingdom. We should desire God's presence now. Which brings me to a third thing. God calls his people back to holiness for his name's sake. God calls his people back to holiness for his name's sake. I'm thankful that God is a merciful God and he wants to be with his people. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 9. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. That's a promise. God says, you clean up house, you make it where it's still special, where people search for me, and I'll be there. If you seek for God, he will be found. He says, you make it a place where people are looking for me, I'll be there. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That God wants to be with his people. Notice verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. Which house? I want you to show the next couple chapters of the millennial kingdom temple of what it's supposed to be like. And you go back to Israel, the people that you're pastoring there in Babylon right now. And I want you to show them this is what I want. That they can start now. I want them to, no, they don't need to wait to the millennial kingdom to get things right. They need to fix things right now. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. This is important. He says, let them be ashamed. Let them look and be convicted. Let them fix it. He says, give them an invitation. Bring them back to the place where they think going to God's house is still a big deal. Notice with me in verse number 11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of my house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings thereof and the forms thereof and the ordinances thereof and all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. Verse number 11 is important because again, Ezekiel is one of those books where we're like, I have no clue what's going on. I'm just going to fast forward. Then you get to chapter 42 all the way up to 49, and you're like, it's just measurements of a house. It's a measurements of God's thing. Oh, this is boring reading. God says, Ezekiel, when they're ready, when they're prepared, you teach them all of this. I want them to know. Why? I want them to look forward to meeting with God. These next several chapters are important to God, where his man was instructed to teach him all of these things. This was a big deal. Verse 12, and this is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be the most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. That's a big deal. God says, this is a law. This isn't a suggestion. This is how it's going to be. We're no longer going to allow my house to be common. We're no longer going to allow my house to be a place where it could be defiled and profane. It's going to be a place where people go for the reason of being with God. And he says, Ezekiel, when they get right, when they realize that they messed up, You tell them that, and you tell them that should be the purpose of my house. That they go for the purpose of being with me. And he says, that's the law. That's not a suggestion. That's not a nice little thing. God's desire was to be with his people. His name is still holy. His presence still requires holiness. We are the temple of the living God. We are assembled together as the church of God, the house of God. And he still wants to be with his people. But we have to be right with him. And we have to be set aside. It has to be different. It has to be special. It has to be unique. Again, this is why we encourage our folks to dress your best. Why? Because it's an outward sign showing that we take this important. This is serious. We're trying to show there's something different about this meeting. Just as if you were to meet with the president of the United States. He's just a man, but there are certain things that you would do and certain things you would not do. Why? Because I'm in the presence of the president. He's a man of respect. I should dress respectfully. I should speak respectfully. I should not, if I'm speaking right in front of the president of the United States, I'm probably not going to talk about football right in front of him. Or who's winning in a video game, or you know, there's certain profane things that I don't want to talk about. That could be saved for later on. That could be outside of the church. There are plenty of discussions you could have out there. But what would happen if the only thing we talked about in here was godly things? Wouldn't that even change the atmosphere of people searching for God, that we're coming in here to search for God and not just try to get something else accomplished, trying to get our own things done, not just trying to think about this, and now that we hear, bless the Lord, okay, now I got to get back into church mode? If we came prepared and stayed prepared, treating God's house differently. When it's all said and done, there's a name of God that is revealed at the very end of Ezekiel 48. Notice with me, if you don't mind, a special name of God, which we'll cover later on this year. But God says, when it's all said and done, after this millennial kingdom temple is described, I want my name to be clearly understood. Ezekiel 48, the last chapter of Ezekiel. And look at the last verse. God reveals a special name of God. Ezekiel 48, notice with me, 35. And round about was 18,000 measures. And the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. That's a special name of God that's revealed here. The Lord is there. That's what God wants for his house to be. That all around the testimony of this church, this assembly of God's people, is that the Lord is there. That was God's desire for his house then. It's God's desire here and now. For us to be a place where all around the people know the Lord is there. How do they know? Good question. Is it because they're going to see fire coming out from our roof? I hope not. Is it because there's a big pillar of smoke just descending on it? Is it because there's a cloud on it? Is it because angels singing round about it? Is it because sunlight shines in our church and reflects off the windows differently? How do they know the Lord is there? By the attitude, by the appearance, by the speech of the people that come here. That we take it seriously, and the rest of the community can say, God is there. How do we know? Because they act like God's there. The way that they dress, the way that they talk, the way that they're prepared, the way they look forward to it, the way that they're not coming in through the doors like, oh, fine, if I have to. But they should be a place where people know God by his name. The Lord is there. So with that being said, is that the attitude of your heart when you come here? I understand we get beat up by the world. We have our own cares. We have our own things that hit us. There's a lot of things that we come and we don't prepare our hearts. Wednesday night's probably the worst night because we come straight from work and we haven't prepared our hearts. We're not looking for God. We're just here to hear the most encouraging service of the week. We're here to get encouragement. We're not here to look for God. We can get into routine. I'm just supposed to show up. We need to be preparing our place, our hearts, our attitudes, our minds, that we're going to go meet with a king and he will be found of us because we're looking. If we seek for him, he'll be found. If we could go to a church service and say, I don't know if God showed up or not, it's because we weren't looking, because we weren't trying to get him. It's because we got our minds distracted on other things and he wasn't to be found. The Lord is there. God is saying, I don't want you to defile my name. How do you defile my name? By making it common. By not looking for me. By making it the same. By starting just to take it ordinary. By not preparing yourself to meet with a king. How is your heart? And what needs to adjust so on Sunday morning, we are prepared to meet with a king? Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we go to you, just help us even now, Lord, that we don't make church ordinary. We don't make it profane. We don't make it just one thing that we do. Let it be the most important thing we do every week is to meet together with your people to look up to you, to seek after you. Let church not be ordinary, but let it be special. And let it be said of the Riverview Baptist Church that it is a place where you are there. Help us to seek after you like we should. Give us grace. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.